This morning I was reading a passage out of the book of Jeremiah that disturbed me. And let me just go on record and say much of what Jeremiah has to say disturbs me, because he was preaching to a backslidden nation. He was preaching to a people that supposed to have known God but didn't act like they knew who he was. And I had the opportunity to listen to a lot of pastors preach about the Independence Day. There's a thing called an Independence Day message. And they all follow the same thing, that same theme, that America has lost its place, America has done this, America has backslidden, this, that, and the other. And my only issue, I certainly respect those messages, but I have a little bit of an issue with some of those messages, and that is they're preaching to the wrong people. The problem with America is the problem with the church. The church is the problem. It's not America, it's the church. As I continue to read Jeremiah's writing, I read these words and I will never forget them. God said through Jeremiah, I'm going to take the blessings I've given you, and I'm going to take them from you and give them to your enemy. Let me say that again. Jeremiah is standing before the king and queen of Judah. We're talking about Manasseh. Pastor Marlon States preached an awesome sermon some years back about that wicked king and how it translates to America today. And he said, God is going to take what he has given you and he's going to give it to your enemy who doesn't even know him. As I read it, I said, how can God do that? And then God went on to explain why. He says, because unlike this nation that doesn't know me, you know me. And you're acting like a nation that doesn't. Do you feel me now? You're supposed to know me, but you're acting like the nation that doesn't know me. So I might as well take the blessings I've given you and give the nation that doesn't know me, since you act like you don't know me. But wait, God didn't stop there. Jeremiah said, but God, there's a problem with this message that you called me to preach, because the priests and the prophets are saying that there will be peace. All the preachers are preaching prosperity. All the preachers and the priests are given to money and are motivated by how much income they can derive from the ministry. God, I can't preach this message because all of Judah thinks that God is going, you're going to make everybody prosperous. And God answered Jeremiah and said, and I'm going to deal with them preachers too. And I'm going to deal with the priest. And so as the idol worshiper, so will be the prophet. And what falls on the people of Israel, that is the famine and the sword, is going to happen to the preacher, the prophet, and the priest. Because they're leading my people astray, thinking that there's going to be peace when there is no peace. And my purpose of being here this morning is this, is to make sure that you and I never get so far away from God that God says that about us. This is my goal. This is my goal. My goal is to make sure that you avoid what God did to Israel, that it never happens to you, that you never hear God say, I'm going to take what I've done for you and give it to somebody else because you don't deserve it. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to help you. We're going to tell you how you can avoid that day from approaching. Amen? Yeah, you don't want to be on the backside of God's blessing. When he extends his hand, you don't want his backhand. Lord, touch me. Well, you want to make sure he touches you with his hand outstretched, but not with the backside of his hand. Some of y'all don't get that, but you need to be a little bit older to understand what I mean by that. You want his blessings to be open-handed, amen? Amen. And we want to make sure that what happened to Judah and what God said he would do to Judah never happens. In fact, what really troubled me about the message that God had given Jeremiah said, Lord, you cannot do that to us. You just can't. And then this is what God said to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, look, if Moses and Samuel prayed for me to change my mind, I still wouldn't. And he started calling folk by name. And Manasseh, of course, was the main one because of his idolatrous ways. He said, you can get Samuel and Moses to intercede. I'm still going to take the blessings I've given Israel, or Judah rather, and I'm going to give them to their enemy. My friends, you don't want to get to the place where you've fallen so far that the preacher, when he prays and God says, I'm whooping him, stop praying for him. My goal is to make sure that day for you never arrives. Oh, you should praise him for that. praise him for that. In continuing with our theme from our series, Victory in the Christian Life, I want you to see victory as a key. And that, as a door rather, that needs to be opened by a special key. Victory is a door that's locked and can be only opened by a special key. And that key is called obedience to God's word. That's what cost Judah the land. That's what cost Judah their fellowship with God. That's what cost Judah all of the blessings God had given them. They failed to obey the word of God. Listen to me, saints. And if you're going to have victory in this life as a Christian, the essential ingredient to experiencing that victory is obedience to God's word. Shouting, tithing, going to Sunday school, going to church, food pantry, that's all good. Those are manifestations of a reality that has happened in your life. But that in and of itself does not impress God. He wants you to walk by the word of God, period. You should do all those things. Amen. You should tithe. You should come to church. You don't impress God by that. But it's that extra something that God is calling us to do that we should be working on. Just saying I went to church every Sunday last year don't mean nothing. Especially if you're not living nothing. Especially if you're not living nothing. What we want to find out is this. Did you go for the noise factor or did you go for the growth factor? Church is not about coming together to see how much noise we can make. Church is about coming together to bring about transformation in our conduct and our behavior and the choices that we make. And if we can get to that place, we can avoid this message from Jeremiah from ever happening. We'll never hear it. You will live your life never, ever getting to the place where God says to you, you know what, I'm going to take this from you. You'll never have him say that if you walk in obedience to the word, because only by doing so can you and I as believers have the victory. Well, how do we do that? How difficult is it? What does it take? What can we do to know for sure that we are obeying the word of God? Well, the answer to these questions is found in Romans chapter 1, or chapter 12, forgive us, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And there we find these words. So, brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. Do not change yourselves to be like the people of this world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. That's why I like the NCV. Be changed by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know. You will know. Let me say that again. I want to emphasize this. You will know what is good and pleasing to him and what is perfect. My beloved brothers and sisters, stop praying for God's will and obey God. And his will be manifested in your life. Lord, what is your will? Don't pray that prayer. Lord, help me to obey. That's the prayer you want to pray. Because if you obey, his will becomes known. He's not going to make his will known to a heart that is not fixed on walking in submission and surrender and obedience to his word. Why would he do that? There's no logical reason why God would say, I want this for your life, when he knows you don't even have a desire to walk in obedience to his word. No, let's do the first thing first. Be obedient. And you'll get the will part. You will know what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Bible isn't a lie. The Bible don't lie. Bible's not going to lie to you. If you do the first part, you'll get the second. Amen? And what we want to do is run to conferences and listen to TV preachers help us get to the will part, but we need to get to that obedience part first. And you can't have the one without the other. You can't have the one without the other. Well, what does obedience for the Christian involve? It involves four things. Those of you who want to obey God. In fact, let me just say this. I don't know a Christian who doesn't want to obey God. I'm going to just put that on the table right now. As I look at you, your faces, and I see Christians throughout this sanctuary, I don't believe there's a single individual whose sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus who would say to me, I don't want to obey God. I don't believe it. I can even say it of the backslider. They're crying from within. They just don't have no power. They're powerless because of an addiction or a habit and of course, the deception of the enemy. We're going to get to all of that in just a minute. But the fact of the matter is, the beautiful thing about being a Christian is this. He, that is God, puts within you a desire to want to be right. All we have to do is work that desire into transformative living. That's what we got to do. We've got to get this desire out of the dream phase and into the practical phase. So that when I wake up, how I treat my wife and kids, how I work on my job, how I treat my fellow man, how I treat my believers, how I treat those around me who can't stand me, and there's a couple of folk like that, whatever, we love them. How do we take that from the, oh, I know Romans 12 says this, and it actually becomes flesh? That's what we want to do this morning. And I'm going to show you exactly how to get that done. Hallelujah for the word. Now today, I want to focus just on points 1 and 2 of the text. Verse 1, that is, recognizing that God has been good to you and offering your life as a living sacrifice to God. And all of us in here can say that God has been good to us. Amen? Amen. We know that God has been good to us. There's no doubt about that. And there are a lot of songs that speak of how good God has been to his people. You all remember the old standard, God has smiled on me. The Lord is blessing me right now. That takes me all the way back to that Baptist church. And we walking up the little corridor and we got our robes on. Amen. The Lord is blessing me. Right now, you know. He woke me up this, y'all know it. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Y'all know that. Amen. So we know that God has been good to us. And it is recognizing that God has been so good, that he's been so merciful, that should produce in us a desire to walk in obedience to his word. You know that you have had true transformative worship when after you have worshiped, you want to live a certain way for God. And that is his way. That is the byproduct of true worship. Not the fact that you felt good. Not the fact that you know God is good, but the fact that recognizing how good he's been in your life, it produces in you a desire that says, since he's been good, how should I live for somebody who's been so good to me? Every Christian should be asking themselves that question every single day of their lives. How can I live in such a way to bring good honor and glory to God because he's been so good to me? But for many of us, it's hard to see how good God is. Why? Because we tend to focus on the negative things that are going on in our lives. That is the result of our fallen nature. Our fallen nature, remember, is nothing but bad stuff. How many of you would say to yourself that you criticize yourself probably more than you should? You're your own worst critic, and I don't mean best critic. Best critic will help you to grow. Your worst critic will put you down. You're your own worst critic. There are best critics, which is probably your spouse. Then there's the worst critic, which is you. Always putting you down, because your fallen nature will always focus on the negative things. You can make four A's and a B and be mad about the B. Amen? You can have a great day, everything is going well, and all of a sudden somebody speaks something into your spirit and you focus on that the whole day and forgot the Bible verse that you read. You know why? Because you have a fallen nature, and that fallen nature is prone to latch on to negative stuff because it's negative, it's broken, it's fallen, it's messed up. And so everything that agrees with its nature, that is bad news, negative stuff, it attaches to it. That's why it's hard to see how good God is. You could pay 10 bills and have the 11th and be upset. Well, why? Oh, my goodness. Why can I? Oh, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. But you just paid 10. You passed 5 hospitals on the way to Blessed Hope Bible Church complaining about your back. Y'all didn't catch that one. You passed 5 hospitals on your way to Blessed Hope complaining about your back. Oh, man, I barely can make it to church. Think about all those folk who would love to be in your shoes, who would love to have a backache. They'll take your backache any day of the week. But because we are a fallen creature, we will latch on to bad news and bad stuff. That's why gossip is so powerful in our society. That's why TMZ and the National Enquirer and all of these negative, dysfunctional, and toxic forms of media, they communicate a certain level of influence to our society because our fallen nature can agree with it, because our nature is full of sin and it's full of deception and full of fraud. That's full of sin, full of foolishness, and our nature just agrees with it. That's why. And all those good things God can do for you, you just simply erase them and you focus on that one little area of your life where you say, oh, man, but why can't I have this too? And it's that little, that's that negative stuff that blinds us. And I'm talking about all of us, including myself, from really seeing how good God is. And if the devil can keep you from seeing how good God is, then you won't be motivated to live for him, because you don't see how good he is. Y'all hear? Yeah. Barbecue gonna be waiting on you. Don't worry about it. I'm gonna get you. I'm gonna let you go in a minute. What are the top 10 blessings in your life? How many of you can name the top 10 blessings? Every Christian should know the top 10 blessings God has given them. Let me put them on the board right now. The top 10 blessings from God. Can I have it on the screen? The top 10 blessings from the Lord. Number 1, salvation. Number 2, new life. Number 3, God's love, or love, grace, mercy, fellowship with God, health and strength. We certainly don't give them enough praise for that. Food. Amen. Clothing. Shelter. Those are your top 10 blessings. And you already have them. You already have them. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have enough clothes. See me after church. I'll fix that problem. Now, it's not going to be Gloria Vanderbilt, and it's not going to be, you know, it's not going to be Hart Schaffner and Marx and Brooks Brothers. Might be a little Sears and a little JCP up in the house, but we'll fix it. Might be a little Walmart, a little Value City, you know, a little Target, but we'll work it out for you. I ain't got no food. I might have to hook up with Aldi's on your behalf, but we'll work it out. I can't make that Deerbergs run, but I can make it over to Aldi's and get you some canned goods and help you out. I'll hook you up if it's clothing and shelter. Clothing and food, rather. Shelter, we go pray. I ain't got no money to put no roof over your head. I ain't gonna lie about that. I ain't got no I ain't put no roof on you. I'm not going to lie anyway, but I don't have no roof for you. Amen. You stay tonight in the church. Amen. Get one of them cots upstairs. Amen. We tend to be ungrateful. We are an ungrateful people. We're spoiled. Aren't we spoiled? A little bit spoiled. We spoiled. We like our stuff new. We like our stuff this and we like our stuff that. Amen. My mother was trying to give away furniture to a woman who lost everything. And she just was transplanted from another state. She is Muslim. And my mother wanted to reach out to her in the name of the Lord. And says, I tell you what, I've got a couch. I've got an ottoman and some stuff. You can have it. And we will bring it to your house. And she calls my mother back. I happen to be at her house when my mom receives the call. And my mom is looking like this. And I'm wondering what's going on. I thought it was one of those scams that attacked many of our senior citizens, wanting her social security number and all that. But it wasn't. It was the woman calling saying, what color is it? I want to make sure it matches the futon in my apartment. And can I come by to look at it first? My mother hung up the phone and she said, can you believe it? She has no furniture, but she wants to make sure it matches her futon. Well, she can keep her futon and we'll just give the furniture to somebody else. It's amazing. We live in an ungrateful world. It's our sin nature. We don't know how to say thank you. Amen? We don't know how to say thank you. We need to learn. We need to learn before we lose the blessings we already have. We need to learn how to say thank you. Now, if you want to recognize how good God is, let me give you some suggestions. Drive by the cemetery and look for a headstone with your name on it. Drive by the hospital and go to the ICU and see if you're one of the patients. If you want to know how good God is and you can't make it to the cemetery or the hospital, tell you what you should do. Just turn on the TV set and look at those poor folks in Louisiana and Mississippi and Louisiana and Alabama and Florida who are suffering from that major oil spill. Many of them have lost their way of life. They've been living that way for 3 and 4 generations. They can't even have a livelihood, and they're being cheated, and they're being scammed, and they're being overlooked. They're being dismissed by the people that are at fault. They're frustrated. They're angry. Think about those folks, and then think about how good God is to you. It isn't hard. You just got to know where to look. You just got to know where to look. If you can just get away from MTV for a minute and just go to CNN, you'll find out just how good God is. Well, in knowing that he is good, how should we respond to his goodness? The best way and the biblical way to respond to the goodness of the Lord is by offering our lives as a sacrifice to him. But what does that mean? First, it means that we should allow the Lord to do in our lives whatever he wants to do. This involves surrendering ourselves to him. That's number one. Making our lives a living sacrifice means that God is allowed. We give the Lord permission to do with us whatever it is that will bring honor and glory and praise to him. That's the first thing that we should do. Number two, we must be willing to live by God's moral standards and put into practice the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be willing to put into practice God's moral standards and live by the teachings of Jesus Christ. What would God do in all the situations of life that we face? What kind of music would God listen to? What kind of people would the Lord hang out with? What kind of relationships would the Lord cultivate? And I know from a standpoint of a teenager, having been a teenager at least once, that's a hard call to make. Because when we look at the world in which we live in, I have to admit it, sin does a very good job of marketing itself as the way to live. But the Bible is very clear about the consequences of living for sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no such thing as inconsequential sin, no matter what tag you want to put on it in terms of a deed. There's no such thing as inconsequential sin. All sin has consequences. And we need to understand that. It has consequences. Some of them are consequences for a day. Some will hit your pocketbook. Some will hit your life if you're not careful. And you'll be surprised how many people are walking around with broken lives because they chose a lifestyle that was completely inconsistent with what the Lord teaches. And I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about Christians. You cannot expect to have your cake and eat it too when it comes to living for God. We're either going to live for Him or we're not. You cannot say, oh, well, boy, I want the blessings of the Lord, but I want those blessings that I can live, so I can live any way I want. Look at many of the celebrities and the sports figures that have went down that path. Look at them today. How many visible lessons do we need to recognize that living on your term never pays? For some, it can cost them upwards of $1 billion. And I make fun of nobody, but you know what? Sin costs more than that. It can cost you your life. It can cost you your peace of mind. It's not the money that's the big deal to me. It's the fact that it can cause you to lose something more valuable than money can buy. Your personhood. Your faith. It can cost you big time. And many of a man of God and a leader of God's people have lost it all. Living on their terms. Don't you know that when the Lord wants you to surrender to Him and practice those moral principles that come out of the Word of God, it's for your protection and not to make sure your life is filled with misery? Yesterday I was with my children. We went over to a local restaurant and I was sharing with them this factoid that St. Louis is the gonorrhea capital of America. They, of course, already knew that, thankfully. You would think that that information would prompt you to be very, very cautious about the life you're living. You know what? The Bible gives you a prescription on how to avoid that. Offer your life as a living sacrifice unto God. You want to avoid what's happening in so many homes and families and in our schools? You want to avoid that mess and those pitfalls and the misery that comes from the consequences of sin? And it's not just that moral sin. It's all kinds of other stuff. We can go on and on and on. It's not just that. And it's not a teenage. Sin is not a teenage disease. So we need to move off the teenagers now, and let's talk about the 30-somethings and the 40-somethings and the 50-somethings and the 60-somethings and the 70-somethings. Sin will take you from the day you're born to the day you die if you don't do anything about it. And the only thing you can really do to deal with the issue of sin is to make your life available to God. And there are some who are so twisted and warped and obscured in their thinking that they believe that the principles of God to live a moral life means no fun, when in fact it is a life-saving strategy. You don't swim in deep if you can't swim. Yeah, but deep look fun, but you can't swim. God help the parent that is foolish enough to think that they should allow you to swim in deep to learn a lesson. There ain't no way I would let my kids swim in deep. And I mean that in more ways than just the water. I want to make sure that I put within them that restraint that will help save their life. When I was in Hawaii, when we were vacationing, my daughter was 2 years old, and my older boys, Justin and Joshua, we were there out on the ocean in a catamaran, and there they were, and they said, how would you like to swim in the Pacific? And of course, all of them said, yes. I'm ready to swim in the Pacific. And I mean, it was nuts in terms of this, the fearlessness. And so I'm saying to myself, okay, now wait a minute. I'm going to. If we go swim, we swim together. And I want to, and my daughter said, but I'm going too. And she's crying. She's 2 years old having a fit. I want to swim in the Pacific. Couldn't even say Pacific. But I wanted to swim in the ocean. And so I held her hand while we were there. And she swam in the Pacific Ocean at the age of 2 years old. But the point of the matter is this. Only a fool would say, y'all go swim. But wait a minute. I'm going to make that a contemporary expression. Y'all go watch TV. Y'all go listen to whatever y'all want. Y'all go hang out with whoever you want. Y'all go wherever you want. Y'all come home whenever you want. Same mindset. You cannot do anything but destroy your kids if you set no boundaries for preserving their lives and helping them to see that the wages of sin is death. Listen to their music. Listen to Kanye. Listen to Drake. Listen to all these other folk whose names I cannot mention. What is at the basis of it? What's happening? Why is it so alluring? Why is it so tempting? What makes it so powerful? You need to understand those strategies of the enemy that seek to rob your children of their lives, that seek to dishearten them by thinking there's an easy way to have success when it's always been a hard way, or else everybody would have it. If rich was easy, everybody be rich. If getting a degree was easy, everybody would have one. It takes work. It takes discipline. It takes surrender. It takes focus. And the same principles that you use in your Christian life will make you successful in the life that you live in the world. Amen. Amen. You show me a successful Christian, I'll show you a successful coworker. I'll show you a successful student. I'll show you a successful marriage. You show me a successful Christian who's living Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I will show you success in other areas of their life. Amen. Because it's transferable. It's transferable. And it will happen. In the name of Jesus, it will happen. Why? Because God is getting the glory out of that life. Y'all all right? In Genesis chapter 39, there's a great illustration about what it means to live by God's moral standards, knowing how good he's been to you. Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. And as I think of the way in which our black community operates, it still appears that we're selling each other into slavery. But I'm going to save that when I have another discussion about things like hip hop and all of that. But I'll deal with that another Sunday. But we're still selling each other into slavery. The point here is this. He was sold into slavery and elevated to be the financial manager of Potiphar's household, who was over the army of Pharaoh. No problem. Well, one day, Potiphar's wife, or Potiphar, went on a business trip. And so it was just Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife decided, wow, this little Hebrew slave, he's sure fine. If you think that young men, if you think that it's your generation where women are hitting on you, you have no clue. Now the women are mad at me. I'm just trying to tell the truth. Women have been going after men since there have been men and women. Yes, they have. And I know there's a little bit of a gentlemanly chivalry type of, oh, no, you should this, that. There are some women who don't know nothing about that. They just say, I want this. I'm going after it. And Potiphar's wife was one of those. But this is what Joseph says to her when he is tempted and when he is propositioned, if I may be so bold. He says, how can I commit this great wickedness against God when God has been so good to me? When you are tempted or propositioned by sin, and it's not all of the variety of the physical, it has many different manifold expressions, sin does. You should say to yourself, I shouldn't do it because it's wrong. No, no, that's old paradigm thinking. This is the paradigm I want you to adopt. God's been so good. I don't want to live like this. This will hurt God. Look at all these blessings he's given me. See, that's religion. Religion says, thou shalt not. Christianity says God's been so good. See, that's religious thinking. I don't want you to be religious. I want you to be Christian. The Christian says, when I think of the goodness of Jesus, I have to live like this now because I want him to know that I'm grateful for the life that he has given me. So when I'm propositioned by temptation, it's not, oh, I shouldn't do that. That's wrong. It's God's, you've been too good. I don't want to do this. I don't want to live like that. Help me to live right, oh Lord. You've just been good, too good. Look at this house I live in. Look at this car I drive. Look at this suit I'm wearing. Look at all these blessings you've given me. The bills are paid. How can I now stretch out and go do this? To you fathers, don't you know you have children who look at you as a moral example? Forget about the words, thou shalt not commit adultery. Think about the fact that you got some kids at home. Some may be teenagers watching you, watching the websites you go to, watching the people you hang out with, watching who gets the phone call at your house. You living at home, Dad, you should be able to put your phone on speaker every time it rings and they ask for you. You should be able to say speaker. And the whole family should be able to listen to that conversation. Y'all don't like it, and I don't care. Listen, you should be able to do that. You should be able to walk through the house with the speaker phone on. And whoever's on that phone, male or female, there should be nothing communicated that would call into question your moral integrity. You should hold the phone up like this so your kids and your wife can hear what is being said to you. No secrets. No man cave where you go and do your dirt. Everything is transparent where we can see exactly what's going on. You should be able to do that. Don't you know folk are looking at you, looking for you to be a moral example? How can you be a hypocrite and you listening and learning and doing these things, but you want me to not do them? That's wrong. If I was a teenager and my dad is cheating on my wife and then he's going to tell me I should avoid this, then I would say to him, and what gives you the right? I once was approached by a young man a couple of years ago, true story. And he said, Mr. Forrest, I said, yeah. He says, I know you're a pastor and you're a man of God. That's why I'm coming to you. So, okay. He said, listen, I've met somebody. I said, really? Yeah. And we're in love. I said, how old are you, young man? I'm 17. How old is she? 15. Okay. And so we're thinking about doing something. I'll just leave it at that because I have to. I say, really? He says, yeah, because we're in love. See? Okay. And I want to ask her mother if we could be together. How do I do that? So I have to say, well, first of all, let's make sure what we don't do. This, 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 and this. So if you tell her you will not do these things, I guarantee you she'll let you see her daughter if you can make that promise and make it stick. That means you won't be with her alone in the house, da, 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 da. He goes, no, 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 no. See, that's what I want to do. I go, well, then there's no chance. Well, he says, but Mr. Forrest, she's living with somebody. Mama. So how can she tell me? I said, but don't worry about her. I'm telling you. And I looked him in the eye and I said, you know what, young man? I'm going to tell you how you should live. But when you walk out of my office, you're going to do what you want, aren't you? He goes, say, yeah. And he did. And he came back to my office. Pray for me. Why? You remember that 15-year-old girl? Yeah. She was cheating on me. She has a disease, and I think I have it too. True story. I ain't lying to you. I don't have to lie to you. I'm here preaching the gospel, telling you the truth. I wish I was making this up. And I saw the you know, where you get your shot and the cotton ball on your arm. He just said, will you just pray for me? I said, yeah, I'll pray for you. I said, but did you learn something? He said, yeah, I learned something. I need to be more careful. I said, I I mean, I can't win, man. True story. I thought he was going to come to my church. I thought, oh, I got him. I threw out a hook. I'm about to reel him in. No, I'm good. Just pray for me. All right. Keep on keeping on. One day you go get something that can't be cured, doc. Amen. You ain't going to have children or nothing. You're going to be 40 crying. Yeah, you will. I'm trying to help you to keep that day from happening. That's why I preach like I do, so that you will be 40, look back, and your kids will be 20, and you go, wow, God is so good. Trying to keep you from ever having that moment, that regret. Is that all right? Is that all right with you? Just trying to help. Listen to me. I believe you want to live for God. In fact, I know it in my heart. And when you become distracted by the cares of this world and lose sight of the goodness of the Lord, that's when you're most vulnerable to Satan's attack. Satan will never attack you when you're spirit-filled. If you can ever get a hold of a worship service, as Pastor Metcalf and others are leading our service, and you connect with their spirit and everybody connects with God, Satan don't want none of that. When you're in the fullness of the worship of the Lord, when you're hearing the word of the Lord and what is being preached is registering with you and you sense a change beginning to well up in your spirit, Satan don't want none of that. He wants to make sure that he distracts you to keep your eyes off of the goodness of the Lord and the many blessings that he's already given you. Then he will offer his temptation, his alternative, his counterfeit, his cheap way of living your life. What he doesn't show you are the consequences that await you when you make that dreadful choice. Amen. So you say, well, then, Pastor, what is the how when it comes to obeying God? Number one, remember how good God has been to you and respond accordingly. Amen. Satan cannot attack your salvation, but he can attack your motivation. He can't attack your salvation because you're saved until you die. You're saved forever. You cannot lose your salvation. Let me say it again. You cannot lose your salvation. And there are so many scriptures that back that up. I don't have time to get into it all today, but let me just put it to you this way. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, in order for you to lose your salvation, that seal must be broken. Who can break the seal of the Holy Spirit of God? Cannot happen. You cannot lose your salvation. But you can lose everything else if you're not careful. You got to be careful. As one of our brothers told some young men who were running the streets, you got to be careful how you live your life and the choices you make, because they will determine your destiny. Listen to me, beloved, and listen carefully. Listen good. I had the opportunity this past week to visit a friend of mine who's in prison. Finished at Florissant Valley, graduated last semester with a 3.8. And right after graduation, ended up in jail for doing something stupid. I'm going to leave it right there. And so while I was visiting him, he leaned over and he asked me through the glass there. Those of you who've been to prisons know exactly where I am. And he says, Pastor Jeff, he says, how can I improve my praise skills? I said, what? He said, I want to improve my praise skills. I'm praying and seeking God every day, trying to live the way God called me to live. But I need to know, what can I do to improve my praise skills? What can I do? I'm listening to Botan Radio Network and all these preachers, and I'm growing, but I want to improve my ability to worship God. Tell me what I need to do. I looked at him and I said this: if you want to worship God at the highest level, you must be motivated by how great God is and how good God is. If your thought process is on God, how great he is and how good he is, your heart will respond in true worship. There's no mechanical process, no automatron. Just, hey, let me think how great God is. How great is he? Well, he is so great, he made heaven and earth. He is so great, he holds my life in his hands. He is so great that he can catch me when I fall, no matter how much I fall. And he can pick me up no matter how heavy I am. He's able. He's a great God. He has more chances than I have failures. That's how great he is. How good is he? Well, he woke me up this morning. He put breath in my soul today, and I'm here today because of his grace and his mercy that brought me through. I know that I'm a living witness today that God is good, and he's been good to me, not because I deserve it, but because he is gracious and he is merciful, because his grace and mercy endures how long? Forever. And when I think about his goodness, when I think about his mercy, when I think about his grace, then I'm ready to praise him. I don't need nobody to tell me to stand up. I'm already on my feet. I'm going to praise God. You can remain in your seat. I'm going to get up on my feet and praise him, because he brought me from a mighty long way. I know how good he is. I don't need to read in the Bible that God is good. When I was on my way to hell, Jesus reached down and saved me by his own precious blood. I deserve to die. I deserve to be sick and in that hospital. I should be in 506 of Christian Hospital. But look at God. He's been good to me. People are always wanting to challenge me because I don't seem to fall into the black preacher mentality or way of doing things. And there are some who've actually called into question if I've been called to preach. I have several ministers who don't believe that, and I really don't care. And thank God we're in church, because I could just say I don't care what they think. When they want to ask me, what makes you think you've been called to preach? My answer will always be the same. It is not for me to know or prove to you that God called me. But I can tell you one thing. Pastor Tony, can I get a witness? Pastor Smith, Pastor States, can I get a witness? Pastor Lawrence, if I wasn't preaching, I'd be dead today. I can't prove nothing to you, and I don't really care whether or not you approve of me. But I know this, if I wasn't behind this pulpit, I'd be dead today. If I wasn't preaching, I'd be dead. My funeral would be, I wouldn't have three kids. I wouldn't have lived long enough to get married. So when I preach this word, it is not just to you, it is to me, to preserve your life, to make sure that the blessings he's given you stay with you. You don't want to see your enemy get the very things that God intended for you to get. You don't want to see the Muslim and the Hindu and the Jew, they up here rising in education, rising in income, rising in home and equity values, and here you are in the hood, always struggling, always beating your little tambourine, talking about Jesus, ain't got nothing. Did it ever occur to you that your schools are unaccredited? Your folk have the highest rates of STDs, and you doing all the shouting, and they don't even care about Jesus. It's time for you to get the blessings that God had already bestowed and ordained for you to have, and quit letting everybody else prosper and you sitting back here on broke, sitting on bounce checks and non-sufficient funds on your bank statement, because you can't get a blessing because you won't walk in obedience. It's time for you to quit carrying the garbage bag and carry the book bag. Amen. It's time for you to quit being the orderly and be the physician. I bless you, Jeremiah. It's that time. But you ain't gonna get there just shouting. You got to make a decision now. to obey God. And let me tell you, there's no greater joy than walking in obedience to the Word of God. All of this fancy language is about living sacrifice. That's nothing about, there's nothing other than the fact that you need to surrender. Don't make it deep. Oh, living sacrifice. There's something deep, ain't nothing deep. Surrender your life. Keep it very, very simple. Saints like simple. And in the simplicity of obedience, there's the profoundness of the manifestation of God's mercy and power and grace in your life. Now, I'm not promising you that every day will be sunny. I'm saying this, that you will avoid a lot of pitfalls that will come to others. You will see folk go through, and you'll be the one who prays for them, and they're not praying for you. Hallelujah. And that's where the side you want to be on. You want to be the one that says, Pastor, pray for me. You don't want to say, oh, you got to pray for Pastor. Because you get so many bites at the apple. And then God just simply says, you know what? I'm done. Come home. I'm done with you. Not going to deal with you no more. Read your Bible, my beloved. God has done it already. You will get so many bites at the apple, and God is going to say, I'm through. As I was reading Jeremiah this morning, I remember God saying something that once again troubled me very, very much. And this is what Jeremiah said to God, and I'll never forget it. Come on, Pastor. He says, Jeremiah, stop praying for them. Did you hear what I just said? He said, stop praying for them. Because I'm not changing my mind. I'm going to deal with them. I have warned them for over 300 years to turn away from idols, to give up sin, and they haven't done it. How old is America? My friends, I'm not here to preach to America. I'm here to preach to saints. I'm not here to preach to the gay community because I don't expect them to listen to a word I'm saying. I'm not here to preach to the atheist. I'm not here to preach to the Muslim. I'm not here to preach to the Jew. I'm here to preach to the children of God who have had their sins washed in the blood of Jesus. The only way to true victory is through obedience and faith, God's word. Bow your heads with us. It's not going to be easy to surrender your life. It's not easy, but it is worth it. There is no better life. I don't know what more words that I can say to help you see that the sin of this world is fleeting. Its benefits are non-existent. They're counterfeit. They're fake. They're fraud. The only thing that's real is the love that God has for you. If you want to experience that love in salvation and you want Him to save you and to redeem you, to forgive you of your sin, all you have to do is raise your hand. The moment you raise it, in faith believing, God will do the rest. Just lift your hand like this and say, God, save me. And He'll do it. If there's one in the building now, I see you. I need salvation and I need a Savior and I need Him now. Hallelujah. I need a Savior. And only you know that. If you need Him, I want you to know right now, He's not here to condemn you. He's here to save you. Save me from what? From yourself. From your past. From your mistakes. And if you want that kind of Savior, lift your hand up and ask Him to save you right now. I don't care if you're a member of Blessed Hope. I'm a member. Yeah, but are you saved? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Take the hand of the person next to you. Hallelujah. And we're going to intercede and ask God to give us grace to walk in obedience to a word that is very difficult to obey. This is not easy, but you know what? His grace, the Bible says, is sufficient, even though you can't do it by yourself. Quit telling God what you can't do and just tell him you need him. He knows that you don't have the capacity to live and to walk the way he called you to. He knows that. Well, why did he make the standard so high? So that you will have to depend on him. That's why. Well, why does he want us to depend on him? So that he can get glory out of your life. That's why. And why does he want the glory out of my life? So that those who don't know him might see him. And why does he want others to know him? Because they're lost and on their way to hell and they need to know him. That's God's program. And listen to me. I'm not telling you that if you fail, give up and God's going to throw you away. I'm saying get back up and get in the fight. You might have came to this church having done something you regret. And you want God to forgive you. I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you holding the hand of someone next to you. Perhaps you've lost someone very near and dear, and you've reached a place of despair and depression and disappointment, and you're just reaching out for whatever God can do for you. Well, he's going to do it right now, right here, today. Because the Spirit of God is in this room. And you don't have to wonder if he's going to move. He's moving already. All you have to do is let him move. Let your past go. You can't unring the bell. You can't do anything about yesterday. All you can do with yesterday is release it. That's all you can do with it, is give it away. And if you're willing to trust him, he is willing to give you the grace to live for him. Let us pray. Father God, thank you, O Lord, for the grace to know your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be called your children. But as we look at our lives, Lord, and I include myself, and I evaluate the way I lived against what your word has called me to live, I see that there is room for improvement. I see that I have fallen short. I see sin that needs to be dealt with. I see that there's a part of my life that needs to be yielded to the cross. Lord, I ask for mercy from a God whose mercy endures forever. I ask for grace from a God who said his name is gracious. I ask for strength because I know that in you I live and move and have my being. Father, wash away my sin, wash away the guilt of the mistakes I've made with my life. I'm sorry. Do I regret some of the things I've done and the choices I've made? I do. And I don't want to repeat them. I want to learn from them. Bless me now to learn from the things I've done wrong and to long to do that which is right. When temptation comes, help me to see it for what it is. When I'm struggling and I'm about to give in, Lord, I need you by my side, giving me the grace, making that way out that I can escape it. And Father, as I pursue this life, this Christian life, if I stumble, May I find in you the grace to get back up and back in the fight. If I slip, may I find in you a God with hands extended, waiting to take me back. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for caring about me. Thank you for your patience and your endurance and your mercy and your forbearance, for putting up with me. Even when I gave up on myself, you were still there. Thank you, Lord, for always being there. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.